She didn't need to know. My mom didn't need to know that we were playing with matches that morning. We didn't think she needed to know. And as we were sitting there at lunch, I was probably 5 years old. My mom said, "Were you guys playing with matches?" "No." "No." And she kept looking out the window and she saw smoke. And we said, "Well, the neighbors were burning trash." And then she saw the flames. And it was a roaring fire. The trees out behind our house, it was a large fire. I remember my mom grabbed an old tire and began to beat the flames down. Fortunately, there was a fire station right across the field from where we lived, and they showed up to put out the fire that we had started. Boy, were we in trouble. That is the first time I remember sinning. That's the first time I remember sinning. I lied to my mother. So, and I just wonder, what was the first time that you remember sinning? Can you remember that? Can you remember that far back? If you could you, would you want to go back to that time and do something different? If you could you go back and say, "I want to change that"? I do. See, why do we care about that? Because sin changes everything. Scripture is clear. When one sin happened, it affected all of creation. And so it wasn't just one thing. It affected all of creation. And it impacts our relationships. And as we're looking at family basics, we need to understand what happened to relationships because of sin. And so we're going back to the very beginning. Genesis, and this week we're in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" So, we're going to make some basic observations as we walk through this passage. Satan asked, "Did God really say?" The first step to sin is to doubt God's word. The first step is to doubt God's word. And that still happens today. There are people with lots of letters after their name that say, "Well, you know, we don't really believe that that is really authentic, blah, 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 blah." And they dress it up in all kinds of fancy words, but what they're saying is, you can't trust God's word. So that is the same thing that the serpent said to Eve in the garden. What about you? Do you doubt God's word? Or do you trust it? Do you fix your life on it? The first step to sin is doubting that God actually said that in his word. Passage goes on in verse 2. "Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too at that moment. What moment? At that moment, the moment when Adam ate the fruit. Not the moment when Eve ate the fruit. The moment at which Adam ate the fruit. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So here's the question. Who sinned first? Who ate first? Eve ate first. Who sinned? Adam. Does that not make, that doesn't make sense, right? Eve ate the fruit first. How could Adam sin? The first sin was acquiescing and not speaking up. Scripture is clear that Adam was the one that sinned. In this passage, they didn't feel shame when Eve ate, only when Adam did. See, the first sin was a lack of leadership for Adam, and he's going to pay a price for that lack of leadership. And there's a lot of pressure on people today to acquiesce and shut up about sin. But see, the Apostle Paul makes it clear in Romans 5:12 who sinned first. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. He didn't say when Eve sinned, but when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. I just want to take a quick poll. How many of you have descended from Adam? I think that's pretty much all of us here. So we've all descended. We are all sinners. Why do we sin? We sin because we're sinners. And what about Eve? Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, says this, "But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent." She was deceived. Adam sinned. So be careful. Be ready, be prepared. How do you prepare for a fight? You ever know you're going to be in a fight? How do you prepare? You train. You train. There's some mental conditioning. And so you got to be in the Word. You got to be reading God's Word and allow it to change the way that you think. The first sin was acquiescing and not speaking up. Then going back to Genesis 3 in verse 8, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. And the idea is that that's what he would do every evening. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. When the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" That's God's first question in Scripture. First time God asks a question, "Where are you?" It's a good question. Let me ask you, where are you in relation to God? Where are you? He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." The first response to being confronted is to hide. Have you ever hid? Me too. Oh, man. Adam's first recorded words in the Garden of Eden was, "I was afraid, so I hid." And that is echoed time and time again I was afraid. So we're more creative in the way we hide today. We're a lot more creative. We hide with busyness. We hide with earbuds, and we put them in our ears, and we have constant noise going on whenever we're awake. We hide with work. We hide with TV. We hide behind our phones. We hide. It's a defense mechanism. Back in 1995, I was the director of a camp. And to make, it's a long story what happened at the camp, but there was some vandals struck on Saturday night. And Sunday, the teen evangelist changed his whole message. And Monday, I got back to the camp over the noon hour. I had to run some errands, and I got back to camp. And the teens were going to the dining hall. It was about 12:45, and the meal should be done. And they just kept saying, "Thanks for keeping the lunch line open." I had no idea what they were talking about. And then I found out the chapel, the teen chapel, started at 9:45. And 12:30, 12:45, it was just wrapping up because revival happened. Some staff and then some teens went to the microphone and began confessing sin. And that happened on Monday. It continued on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. There were teens that were, during worship, were laying on their faces, worshiping and in prayer. It was crazy. It was revival. It was amazing. And so at the end of that week, I was talking to the teen camp director, and I was, his name's Stan, and I said, "Stan, help me understand what happened. What do you think led to that revival?" And what he said at first made no sense to me. He said this, "I think it was a new rule that we made this year, no boomboxes in the dorm." Did that make sense to you? It didn't make any sense to me. And so I said, "Can you explain that to me?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "God would begin working on the hearts of the teens in chapel, and they'd go back to the dorm and they'd turn on the boom boxes and listen to music. It was all Christian music, but they would drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit." And this year, they couldn't drown out his voice, and God got a hold of them. We do that same thing. We hide in all the noise from the voice of God. Why? Because we're afraid. We're afraid that God is going to ask us to do something difficult or hard or scary. We're afraid, and so we hide. La 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 la. And we hide. What if we stopped hiding and let God say to us and listen to what God said to us? And then it's this unique idea. We listen to what God says and then we obey Him. Have you ever heard of that before? It's really cool. So Adam, why do we struggle with that? Because Adam struggled with that at the very beginning. It goes on in verse 11. "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" Is God stupid? God isn't asking these questions because He doesn't know. God is asking these questions because he wants them to confess. He wants them to tell the truth. The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me. It was the woman you gave me." What is that? That's blame. "Who gave me the fruit and I ate it." And then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate." Sin gave birth to blaming. What's the typical response when we're confronted? Blame. When couples go to marriage counseling, it's typically they go because of the same problem. What's the problem? "Ugh, my spouse, they're a jerk. They're an idiot. They do this, they do that. She said that, he did that." It's all blame, blame, blame. Sin gives birth to blaming. Do you know how to spell blame? Be lame. That's how you spell it. Be lame. We blame each other. "It's not my fault. It was my parents. It was the way they raised me. It was the way I grew up. It's my environment. It was the way I was raised. Blah, 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 blah." We can find everybody in the world to blame except ourselves. Goes on in verse 14, "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed. More than all the animals, domestic and wild, you will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel.'" This is the first reference in Scripture to Jesus dying on the cross to defeat Satan. "Then he said to the woman, 'I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. You will want to be number one, but your husband will be number one.'" Sin leads to a battle for control. Sin leads to a battle for control. Have you ever wondered why there's that in marriages? That's where it came from. That's where it started. It's been going on for a long time. That war has been raging ever since then. That, you want to know where the feminist movement came from? Right there. That's where it had its beginning, in the Garden of Eden. Women wanting and striving for what they can't have. And this thought is what comes up in a woman's mind. How can I get my husband to do what I want him to do for me? Right? How can I get my husband to do that? You wonder, why would I do that? Women, that's why you want to do that. Because it happened at the fall. It happened at the fall. And what's the man's response? To be passive and drag his feet. Right? Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to say some of the ground rules. This is an elbow-free zone. Did you hear what he said? It goes on, verse 17. "And to the man he said, 'Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground for from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return.'" There are consequences for sin. There are consequences for sin. You and I will endure the consequences of sin. You may say, well, doesn't God forgive sin? Yes. We just got done singing, "Nothing But the Blood," right? God does forgive sin, but we still have to deal with the consequences of our sin. Last week, we took a look at David, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at David. Did God forgive him? Yes. He was a man after God's own heart. Yet he lived the rest of his life dealing with the consequences of his sin. And it was great heartache for him. But we'll have to deal with the consequences. Verse 20. Then the man Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who would live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. I was wondering, I don't know how many of you know this, how do you get the skin off an animal? You kill it, right? You've heard that statement. There's more than one way to skin a cat, right? But either way, the cat's dead. There was a sacrifice. God made the first sacrifice for sin to cover their sin. God provided the sacrifice for their sin. That was the first sacrifice. And he covered their sin. And that was a picture pointing forward to Jesus, what Jesus would do for us. He covered our sin. And he dealt with sin permanently, finally, on the cross. So, what's our action plan? Now that we've looked at all of this, we've made these observations, what do we do? So what? What do we do moving forward? First of all, reverse the curse. Reverse the curse. Since we're all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, we can't take away the curse, but we know what the playing field is. We know what the issues are. Oh, the power for, you know, the control battle here. We know the blaming stuff here. Since we know that, we need to be prepared for that and adjust accordingly. If somebody's going to punch you in the face, what do you do? No, you put your hands up, right? If somebody's going to come at you with fire, what do? Get lots of water, right? If you know somebody's going to try and shoot you, you wear a bulletproof vest. You get prepared because you know what's coming. We know what the playing field is here. And so we need to be prepared. See, the first response is to hide. So to reverse the curse, we need to reveal your true self. Do the opposite of hiding and reveal who you really are. When criticized or manipulated, men tend to hide in their work, in their hobbies, in sports, in TV. And if they can't win, then they'll just check out and be passive. That's one way that men hide. And women tend to think that, you know, so honey, how do you feel about that? And the husband will say, well, I don't know what I'm feeling. And the wife will think, he's lying. He's lying because, women, do you ever struggle to know what your feelings are? They don't. Let me explain it this way. Next slide, Denny. This is the desert. That's where men's feelings are. We keep our feelings in a desert. And somebody say, where are your feelings? And it's like, they're there. Whereabouts? I don't know. They're somewhere right there. Right? But women's feelings are a little bit different. Next slide. It's a subdivision. And they know the address. And they say, what are you feeling? Well, I'll tell you what I'm feeling. 417 South Main Street. Remember, you know, that one time we went out and you were rude to me? 317 South Elm. And she can go to those feelings, and she can take those feelings out, and she knows them in detail. You were wearing, remember that when you said that to me, and you were so rude? You were wearing that blue shirt and those ratty tennis shoes that I hate? Right? They know what you were wearing. They know the cologne you were wearing. She remembers what you had for breakfast. And so when a woman, when a guy says, I don't know what I'm feeling, we tend to think, he's lying, he's hiding. But we're not. We're not hiding. Men and women are so different. And next week, so many of these messages overlap with each other. Next week, we're going to talk about marriage. We talked about men, women, sin, and then we're going to put all three of those together. What happens when you put men, women, and sin together? You get marriage. Wait, that didn't come out right. But how does a man and a woman, how can they be married knowing all the problems that come into that? And so that's what we're going to take a look at next week. But let me help you with how a man feel. This is an unvarnished excerpt from my journal from 2016 when Diane was going through cancer. It's early. I couldn't sleep after being awakened by a noise at 1:45. I was just praying and I needed to write. Diane's situation is serious, but I don't know how to respond. I don't think it's fear. It's a numbness. I just care for Diane best I can, but unless God intervenes, things look really bad. And this is a quote from her recent report. There is extensive metastatic disease, mostly in the peritoneal cavity and the retroperitoneum, but with subcutaneous nodules as well. I should be scared. I should be freaked out, but I'm not. Is that good or bad? I don't know. Am I in denial? Is this an answer to people praying that I wouldn't be freaked out? I don't have any clear sense of what I'm feeling. I mean, what difference would my feelings make anyhow? My wife is fighting cancer. I am by her side doing whatever I can. What difference does it make what my feelings are? It won't change what I do. It won't change how much I love my wife. It won't. I will do the right things whether I feel scared or joyful or freaked out or content. I guess my feelings don't matter. Wow, that's freeing. I don't have to understand and be able to articulate my feelings to do the right thing. I just do the right thing. If my feelings show up with a label on them, then I'll record that. Other than that, I don't have to get in touch with my feelings. I will deal with them as they present themselves, but I'm not weird because I can't figure out what they are at any given moment. And so, I still, and I can tell you from time to time, I'm better, a little better now at telling you what my feelings are. But women, please understand that when your husband doesn't know what he's feeling, he's probably not lying. But here's a better question that you could ask your husband. What are you planning to do? Now, what are you feeling? Because we don't really know what we're feeling. But what are you planning to do? Oh, I could answer that question all day. Here's the things I'm planning on doing. We're different. And that's okay. Now, women, on the other hand, when you ask a woman, how are you doing? And she says, fine. What fine means is that's how fine she's going to crush. No. That's a minefield. That's a minefield. And a woman can hide behind that simple statement. So next week, we're going to unpack all of that a little bit more. But when confronted, one of the things that we looked at in Genesis 3, when confronted, we tend to blame. So to reverse the curse, we need to take personal responsibility. We need to take personal responsibility. Here's blaming. You make me mad. That's blaming. You are giving me an emotion. Personal responsibility says, when you said that, I felt like this. When you said that. So we need to take personal responsibility. I need to own my actions and behaviors. Several years ago, I ran into a couple that I had married in 2001. And, you know, I was going to say it's random. It wasn't random. God planned it. But there was a couple I had married. And, you know, we were just catching up with where their kids were and what they were doing. And, you know, where my kids were. And then they said, oh, by the way, we need to thank you for what you said when we got married. He said, people have talked to us and said, we really admire your marriage. And so they said, well, the pastor that married us said this at our wedding. And that has changed the way we live together. And it changed the way we behave. And people have noticed their marriage. And they share with them what I shared at their wedding. And so it makes a difference when you live your life. And what did I share? You want to know what I shared? A lot of it we're going to go over next week, but it comes out of Ephesians chapter 5. The different roles that we have as husbands and as wives and as children and as parents. When we live our lives according to that, God changes us. And he makes a difference because we're putting his word into action. Sin messed everything up. And things are more difficult because of sin. I wish we knew what life was like without sin. But we don't. And so we have to live according to God's word, and it will be challenging and it will be difficult, but it'll be worth it. Would you stand with me? As we've already sung, as we've seen by the sacrifice that God made for Adam and Eve and that Jesus made for all of us, there is forgiveness for sin. And so if there's any issue between you and God, I encourage you to just close your eyes, bow your head, if that helps get all the distractions out of the way. And just say, God, forgive me. And confess that sin. Confess means to say the same thing about that action that God says about it. Say the same thing about, call it what it is, sin, and confess it. And when you do that, God promises that he'll forgive. So just confess that sin right now. Maybe you know somebody that's living in sin right now. And you know the situation. You pray for them right now as though that were you. Pray for them now. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from every sin. How terrible it would be if, like, well, the blood of Jesus can cleanse from 75% of sin. But it's every sin. And I thank you for that. Because we need it. I need it. We need forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Father, would you forgive? Would you heal? Would you heal our minds and our souls? our memories, we can remember. Would you heal our memories? Would you make us whole? So, Father, that your love and your grace and your mercy can flow through our lives to others around us who need to know how much you love them and that it's not too late for them. Thank you for what you're going to do in us and then what you're going to do through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.